the great Lucille Ball, caught in another Lucy moment. As we see Lucy, the queen of comedy, experiencing the multiplying effect of yeast. What's not so funny, however, but is just as dramatic, is the multiplying effect of sin in our lives. Sin, left untouched and unrepented of, will always increase and spread way beyond our expectations. See, Lucy was naive when she said to Ethel, after Ethel said, not 13 cakes of yeast, just 3 cakes. Lucy's response was, oh, well, they're small. It won't matter. And that's often the church's response to sin. Oh, well, it won't matter. Turning your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 5, where we're reminded afresh that the multiplying effect of sin is always much greater than we could ever anticipate. You need to know that the Corinthian church was made up of new Christians, young believers, believers who were just beginning to get a handle on the gospel of God's grace. They thought that they were really gripped by grace. And what Paul reveals in this chapter is that there is much they had to learn. Many of the aspects of the gospel they knew, but there were many ways they needed to grow in grace as well. That was true of first century Corinth. It's true of 21st century Oak Mountain as well. Let's all stand of reverence for the Word of God. Follow along with me as I read 1 Corinthians chapter 5. That's verses 1 to 13. This is the Word of God. It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and of a kind that is not tolerated even among the pagans. For a man has his father's wife, and you are arrogant. Ought you not rather to mourn? Let him who has done this be removed from among you. For though absent in body, I am present in spirit. And as if present, I have already pronounced judgment on the one who did such a thing. When you are assembled in the name of the Lord Jesus, and my spirit is present with the power of our Lord Jesus, you are to deliver this man to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, so that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. Your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Cleanse out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, as you really are unleavened. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Therefore, let us celebrate the festival, not with the old leaven, the leaven of malice and evil, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people, not at all meaning the sexually immoral of this world, or the greedy and swindlers or idolaters, since then you would need to go out of the world. But now I am writing to you not to associate with anyone who bears the name of brother, if he is guilty of sexual immorality or greed, or is an idolater, reviler, drunkard, or swindler, not even to eat with such a one. For what have I to do with judging outsiders? Is it not those who inside the church whom you are to judge? God judges those outside. Purge the evil person from among you. May God bless the hearing and teaching of his inspired, infallible, inerrant, and absolutely authoritative word. Please pray with me. Father, this is an intense passage. And so, Father, open our eyes that you are addressing a really intense issue. Father, open our eyes to the sin that we allow to go unchecked, to the amount of sin that we allow to be unrepented of in our lives that spreads and grows and multiplies and kills. Holy Spirit, come and bring a softness of heart to each one of us and grant us repentance. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. Well, as we all know, Christmas is becoming a distant memory, and the church calendar has us on the way to Easter. One of the most enjoyable and meaningful traditions in the Flahart home when it comes to Easter is our annual celebration of the Passover Seder. The Seder was the Passover meal of the Jews that was celebrated year after year and is still celebrated in many Jewish homes, but in Christian homes as well, because the Passover Seder contains symbolism that points to the person and work of Christ. One of the elements of the Passover Seder is called the Berakot Chametz. It involves the search for leaven before you engage in the Passover meal. It's the tradition in Jewish homes to get a candle and a feather and a wooden spoon. And you go all throughout the house with your children, every member of the family, looking under rugs, checking inside of drawers, opening cabinets, looking on shelves for any piece of bread, any particle of leaven that is the symbol of sin. The idea is, before we partake in the celebration of the Passover of God, we need to ask God to examine our homes and our lives and our churches to see if there is any spreading, multiplying leaven in our hearts. And then when the entire house has been searched and the leaven gathered, it is burned as a symbol of destruction of sin. This morning we sang the song, "Search me, walk the corridors of my life. Let there be nothing old, the old leaven. Let there be nothing of sin, of the old things remain in me." We're not simply to celebrate the Passover Seder and look for leaven one night a year. It is to define the very existence of our lives in the church. You see, the church is the flatbread company. The church is the company of the flatbread people. People whose lives are without leaven, without yeast. Peoples whose lives are constantly being checked for the spreading influence of sin that pins us against the wall and traps us and keeps us from living the lives that honor God and are fulfilling to us. So how do we deal with sin in our lives? How does God form us into a holy people? In this passage, Paul gives us a recipe for flatbread. There are three elements to this recipe. You'll find them in your bulletins this morning. First of all, begin with a healthy portion of God's law. The first ingredient of a flatbread life. A healthy portion of God's law. Look at verse 1. "It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you. Sexual immorality of a kind that is not even tolerated among the pagans. For a man has his father's wife." Can you hear the shock and the awe in Paul's voice? He cannot believe that there is that kind of sin named among the people of God. A young man committing immorality with his stepmother. And what's truly tragic is that shock and awe over sin in the church is just not shared by many Christians in our day. You see, a healthy portion of the law is a necessary ingredient to tasty, flavorful lives. And like your favorite recipe that might leave out the most important ingredient, our lives are tasteless without a healthy portion of the law. You see, in Leviticus 18:8, in the law of God, God specifically forbids sexual relations between a man and his father's wife. It's off limits. For the sake of the family unit, for the sake of community and culture and society, Paul doesn't want and God doesn't want relationships between fathers and sons or the relationships in the home to be unsafe and without boundaries. God gives us the law for our good and our protection and our safety. Look at verse 6. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. The law is good. It protects us from being trapped and pinned by evil. Sexual sin is ruining lives in our day. It is devastating homes. It is crippling the lives of children. And it remains unchecked in the church. Look at Paul's response in verse 2. And you, church, are arrogant. What are they arrogant about? They're arrogant about how much they think they're a church gripped by grace. We got it, Paul. We got grace. And Paul says, you're not gripped by grace the way you think you are. If you're allowing immorality and other sins to remain unchecked in your life and in your homes and in your church. Look at verse 6. He repeats himself. Your boasting is not good. What are they boasting about? Most likely they're boasting to other Christians and other churches saying, we understand grace. We won't shoot our own wounded. We won't condemn people. We won't judge people. Look how we're treating this person who's committing sin with his father's wife. But notice how we're treating him. We're accepting him. We're tolerant of him. Paul says, you don't get it. Paul says, you may think that's kind. It's cruel. You may think that's loving. It's hateful. You may think that's good. It's evil. You see, you're never showing real love for others if you allow sin, unrepentant sin, to go unchecked in their lives. I mean, if I had a child who was 3 years old and was constantly running into the street in the middle of traffic, and I told that child not to do it, and the child continually did it anyway, I would be unkind, unloving, and cruel if I didn't discipline that child in such a way that I would get that child's attention. Done in love, done in compassion, done with restraint, but if I would not discipline that child in a way that brought pain, that would be unloving. Because I'd much rather have the child experience the pain of a paddling than to be killed by being run over by a car. And so when we as the church do not embrace the law as our guide to check unrepentant sin in our lives, then we're being foolish and unkind and unloving. You see, the fact is the Corinthians misunderstood Paul's statement, as many people do today. When Paul says to the church, you are not under law, but you are under grace. You know how many believers interpret that? That the law is irrelevant. That you don't need to worry about the law anymore because you're under grace. That is not what Paul says. Paul says you're not under the condemning work of the law anymore if you know Christ. You're non-condemnable. Christ was condemned on your behalf. Hallelujah. When Paul says you're not under law but under grace, He's not meaning the law is irrelevant. He's saying you're not under the law for performance of maintaining or meriting a standing before God. You're given that as a gift of grace. But Paul is not saying there's no place for the law or the law is irrelevant to the Christian's life. We desperately need the law to tell us what is right and what is wrong and what is beautiful and what is ugly and what is harmful and what is protection. Remember what Christ did with the law? He didn't get rid of it. He strengthened it. He said, you've heard it said, do not commit adultery. I tell you, if you even think a lustful thought, you're guilty of the sin of adultery. Jesus didn't minimize the law. He didn't wipe out the law. He didn't say the law was irrelevant. He magnified it. Because it is a wonderfully tasty ingredient in the flatbread of holy lives. We need to understand the right, healthy use of the law in gospel living. Have you heard of the three uses of the law? Theologians historically said there's three uses to the law. The first use is to restrain sin in the world. You see that in verse 1. There's a sin that's not even tolerated among the pagans in the world. Why? God's law throughout time has seeped into society and culture. And God's law actually has a restraining effect on unbelievers and non-Christians. So that the world we live in does not just turn into complete chaos. First use to restrain sin in the world. Second use is called the Lutheran use. The Lutheran use of the law means that the law exposes us as sinners and drives us to a point of despair with respect to our own righteousness, our own ability to be good enough to be accepted by God. The law drives us to despair of our own righteousness so that we have no recourse but to look to Christ and His grace as our only hope. And we see that in verse 2. Paul says, ought you rather not to mourn? The purpose, one of the purposes or uses of the ingredient of the law is that it might lead us to mourn over our sin. And then the third use is called the Reformed use, because Presbyterian churches are big on emphasizing this use. And that is, it's God's calling upon the believer to exercise choices, to put off vices, and to put on virtue. There is an active righteousness that we are to pursue in the Christian life. That's the fight step of the waltz. The second use of the law is the repent step of the waltz. The third use of the law is the fight step of the waltz. And in this passage, look at verse 11. Paul gives us a healthy portion of law. He reveals the leaven that we're to seek out and destroy in our lives. Sexual immorality, greed, idolatry, reviling, verbally abusing people, putting others down in a way that hurts. Drunkenness. Many are turning to alcohol to numb their pain during these uncertain times. Paul rebukes that in our lives. Swindling, robbing others by cheating, especially taking advantage of somebody who's desperate. We need a healthy portion of the law to safeguard our lives. The law is a beautiful thing. The law is something that brings freedom and safety. It's not a bad thing. It's not something to resent. It's something to embrace. It's just a short time after Christmas, and many of us, I'm sure, saw Polar Express over the Christmas season. During one of the scenes, Polar Express, the train on its way to the North Pole to see Santa Claus, is approaching Glacier Gulch. Glacier Gulch, according to the conductor, is the steepest downhill grade in the entire world. And as the train approaches Glacier Gulch, the brakes go out. And it goes down this hill that ends up being a roller coaster ride for those who are watching the movie. And it gets going faster and faster. And when they get down to the bottom of the gulch, they realize that the lake has overflowed, has covered the train tracks, and has become solid sheets of ice. The train hits the ice and begins spinning wildly out of control. The children are terrified. The conductor is worried. It looks like they're on the verge of tragedy. And of course, thankfully, it slows down. They get control. They get back on the track where they're safe and secure. The law of God are the train tracks. And we are trains. Trains function best. And trains, if they had feelings, are happiest when they're on the tracks that they were built for. That's how trains get places. That's how trains work. They need to be on tracks. The ingredient of the law of God in our flatbread lives are the tracks of safety and security and joy and peace and wholeness. The law's not a bad thing. It's a great thing. And it's to be embraced by people of grace. Begin with a healthy portion of God's law. Secondly, stir in a large amount of God's church. Look at verse 4. I want you to really asterisk this verse in your Bibles. When you are assembled in the name of the Lord, with the power of the Lord Jesus. I want you to notice something very unique here. I want you to note the uniqueness of the presence and power of Christ when the congregation of God's people are gathered. Folks, there is a presence and power of Christ when we as the church are gathered here together that is irrepeatable any other time or day of the week. Should Christians have devotional lives? Absolutely. Is the devotional life the same as being among the people of God on Sunday morning? Absolutely not. Paul says right here in verse 4 that the presence and power of the Lord Jesus is uniquely revealed when the church gathers. In the Old Testament, in the temple, at the Ark of the Covenant, the Shekinah glory of God was present. When the people of God are gathered, it doesn't have to be in a building. It's not a particular locale. It's when the people of God, with the officers of God and the prayers of God and the word of God, when we're gathered corporately, we are told there is a unique, irrepeatable presence and power of Christ that is unlike any other moment of the week. And yet, on any given week, 30 to 40% of us in this church are not in church. Because we're traveling, because we're playing, because we're sleeping. Listen, I don't begrudge anybody vacation time, times away. But folks, have you stopped to consider how many Sundays a week you fail to engage in worship with God's people? And yet you are giving up and forfeiting the most unique opportunity to be exposed to the presence and power of Christ that there is. Something to think about. When we are engaged and in attendance in the local church, the presence and power of Christ is there to change us. If not only through ignoring the opportunity of the church, but if through unrepentant sin we're put out of the church, then we forfeit grace that puts us in a very scary and precarious situation. Look at verse 5. Paul says about the person who's living in unrepentant sexual sin, deliver this person to Satan for the destruction of his flesh, so his spirit may be saved. What's Paul saying? There is cast the person out of the fellowship of the church. Look at verse 13. That's clearly what he's saying. Purge the evil person from among you. It's an intensive form of the verb. Drive this person out. And Paul does it in the context of verse 4. This is not a human decision. This is not a decision of some men in a church. This is a decision that has the power, authority, and spiritual presence of Christ behind it. The church is our safeguard when it comes to living holy lives. The church is to be in our business. The church is the umbrella of protection against the attacks of the devil. And when we live in unrepentant sin and continue to ignore the pleadings of God's people to turn from our sin, then Paul commands us, and it's not Paul, God commands us to go through a process to try to lead somebody to repentance. And if they will not repent, then we are to purge that person. We are to cast them out of the church. And casting them out of the church is, oh well, you're out of Oak Mountain. Go ahead and go to another church that doesn't practice church discipline and you'll be fine. No, that's not what the scriptures teach. The scriptures teach that you're being handed over to the forces of darkness, to be beaten to a bloody pulp, that hopefully you'll be brought to repentance and your unrepentant sin will be purged from you. By the way, God can even do this with repentant sinners. Use Satan to purge sin from us. Remember 2 Corinthians 12? Paul had all those revelations in heaven. He visited Jesus in the heavens. And to keep him from becoming prideful, what did God do? God sent a messenger of Satan to buffet him, to torment him, to purge him from the sin of pride, so that he would be kept safe spiritually. When Paul says hand this over for the destruction of the flesh, he doesn't mean physical death. He means that being put out of the church exposes us to the attacks of the devil, so that indwelling sin, unrepentant sin, will be addressed in our lives. Now, folks, listen very carefully. Paul's not talking about people who slip up here. Paul's not talking about people who are not perfect. Paul is talking about people who know they're living in sin and refuse to repent of that sin, even though they are pleaded with by friends and family and even the church. Matthew 18 gives the process of the church's involvement in our lives. If you see a brother or sister in sin, you're to go privately and plead with this brother or sister and call them to repentance. If they don't listen to you, then you're supposed to bring somebody else along and plead with them in the name of grace to repent so the refreshing could come to their lives. If they don't listen to the group, then you're supposed to bring it to the church, and the elders are supposed to hear the case. But even the elders are supposed to have a process of kindness and patience and love. And so the elders are to plead with the person. And if they don't listen, then the elders are to send a letter of admonishment and rebuke and exhortation. And if the person still doesn't listen, then out of safety for the person's life, the session votes to forbid that person to come to the Lord's table. What's the Lord's table? It's an opportunity to feed on the resurrection power of Christ. It's an opportunity to feed on supernatural grace. And yet if you're living unrepentant sin and the elders are trying to lovingly reclaim you and you refuse to repent, we bar you from this table. Why? For your protection. Because in 1 Corinthians 11 it says if you come to this table in an unworthy fashion, you could get sick and you could die. And we love you and we don't want you to sick and die. So if you live in unrepentant sin, we bar you from this table, hoping that you hunger for Christ and come to repentance. But even then, if people refuse to repent, Paul says, purge them. First for their sake, and secondly for the church's sake. Because sin is like leaven and it multiplies. Sin is like gangrene and it spreads. You ever see a rotten apple in a basket of apples? It spoils the whole bunch. And God loves his church too much to allow a life of unrepentant sin to spread leaven to all the other members. And so the church is to cast the person out to protect the other people in the church. Verse 6, do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? And then in verse 11, Paul says, with such people, do not even eat. With someone who professes to be a believer and lives in unrepentant sin, do not even associate with this person. Now listen, I know it's the 21st century, and I know what some of you are thinking. I cannot believe Bob is saying this. It sounds so unkind. It sounds so ungracious. It sounds so mean, so cruel, so judgmental, so critical. Who does Bob think he is? Let's put a camera on Bob's life for 24 hours and let's see what we can find. I completely understand those thoughts. And you're absolutely right. I'd be embarrassed if there was a camera on my life for 24 hours. But you know what? By God's mercy, I'm waltzing. I'm sinning, but God is softening my heart so that He's bringing me to repentance. And then I'm looking to Christ to make a new man out of me every day. And I'm seeking to fight against sin with all my heart. And every day I fail. So every day I hear the waltz music, and it starts with repentance 50 times a day. No one is ever put out of the church or disciplined in any way for a particular sin. What Paul's talking about is unrepentant sin. That's the leaven. That's the gangrene. That's what spoils the whole bunch. We need the church. You cannot be sanctified. You cannot be made holy. You cannot be transformed apart from the presence and power of Christ as He is uniquely here when the church is gathered. We need the church for accountability. We need the church to call us to holiness. Have you ever been in a big city? You're in conversation, you're walking down the sidewalks, and of course all the corners are packed, and people aren't necessarily watching the signals anyway, and cars are certainly not necessarily obeying the walking pedestrian signals. And you're just walking along, talking, and you're about ready to step off the curb, and your friend grabs you and says, "Wait!" They take hold of your arm or your jacket and pull you back as this car whizzes right by your leg. And had it not been for your friend, you'd have been hit, crippled, or worse. That's one of the roles of the church. To look out for us and to pull us back when we're ready to get smashed. We need to stir in a large amount of God's church. We need to use a healthy portion of God's law. And then thirdly and finally, we need to sift in a generous measure of God's grace. Look at verse 7. Cleanse out the old leaven that you may be a new lump. Look at these words now. As you really are. Do you see the incredible ingredient of grace in this verse? Paul says, get rid of the old lump, the old leaven, because that's not who you are. Paul says, I've got better things in mind about you. Paul says, remember who you are. You're a new creation. You have new life. You have a new heart. You have a new source of obedience and power. You're the new community. This is why grace has to be sifted into the flatbread. See, this isn't cheap grace. This isn't a generic grace that is not like the expensive grace. This is sifted grace. Grace that says God's grace is not simply the message of unconditional love. God's grace is also the message of transforming power. And when we talk about holy lives, we need to remind ourselves that the grace of God doesn't really give us acceptance. It gives us the hope of transformation. And that is to be constantly sifted into our hearts and minds. Again, verse 7. We are a new lump without leaven. That's who we are positionally before God because of the work of Christ. And we are to become in our experience daily who we already are in the eyes of God. We are becoming conditionally every day who we are positionally in the eyes of God by the power of the Spirit working in us as He uses the law and the church to bring us to repentance and faith every single day. Look at verse 8. We're to celebrate not with the old leaven of malice and evil, but the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. There is a life to live. There are vices to repent of. There are virtues that we are called to put on. The old lump can still infect us. We are believers in Christ. Positionally, we're righteous. We have a new nature, a new heart, a new source of obedience. But old leaven can still infect us. It can still spread within our lives and within the church. And we need to remember that the Christian life is a call to holiness. We're the new community of God called to be holy by God's grace. Look at verse 7. Why? Because Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. If you know Christ, you've experienced the new Passover. God's wrath has passed over you. And you have been brought out of bondage from Egypt. Not from Egyptians, but our bondage is to sin. And because of the work of Christ, we're not merely promised eternal life in heaven. We are promised the power to be progressively freed from sin. And notice what Paul calls it. Look at verse 8. Let us therefore celebrate the festival. Folks, the holy life is a celebration. A life of godliness and obedience is a festival. And one of the greatest mistakes we as the church and we as parents make is when we give people the impression that holiness is drudgery. When our kids have the impression that the world invites people to fun and the church invites people to misery, then, oh, how we have failed. Holiness is happiness. And godliness is joy. And character is a festival. Do you have a positive view of holiness and obedience and godliness? Or do you have the view that if you really seek to live a godly life, you're going to miss out on all the fun and all the experiences that the world has to offer? Folks, you know what the world offers you in their view of fun? Death. I've been a pastor here at Oak Mountain for 20 years. And I can say with absolute conviction, everyone who chooses to live in unrepentant sin eventually comes to the point where they realize what they have chosen is death, not life. This is a guitar string. Okay? If this guitar string could talk, it might say, "Whee! I'm free! I'm free! No constraints! I'm not locked into some bridge! Woo! Look at me! I'm having so much fun! Woo!" Almost knocked me out. Push your eye out, kid. Some of us think like that about the law, about godliness, about church discipline. Without it, that we're free. Free to live however we want. But you know the problem? is this guitar string was created to produce music. And it can only do that when it's put within the constraints of a bridge. You see, and then the lyrics that to many people are just words become the sweet, sweet sound of a melody. I don't know what kind of sin you're fighting this morning. Some of you may despise the law, hate it, resent it. And you hate the church. You feel like all it ever does is expose you. Well, that's part of the recipe for becoming flatbread. And you don't need to get rid of the church or get rid of the law. What you need to do is get rid of your wrong view of the church and the law, and your wrong view of holiness, and begin to see that being in the church with the law, with God's people, understanding sifted grace, that is grace is not just love but power, that's when you start hearing the music. That's when you start experiencing the gospel. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we would ask now that as we come to the table, you bring us repentance. God, we acknowledge that the bread and the fruit of the vine are simply means of grace. They're not transformed in any way. But Father, we also acknowledge that this is not merely a symbol. That as we come in faith and repentance, we are able to experience the resurrection power of Christ. Even as in verse 4, Paul told us that when we're gathered together and the power of the Lord Jesus is present. Come, Lord Jesus. Cleanse us from sin. Unpin us from the result of our unrighteousness. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.